Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 421. Stanza 4 speaks poetically of the journey of the Christian life. From strength to strength, thy children dear go forward, till they all appear in Zion's courts, God's holy mountain. And speaks of how delightful it is for us to assemble together and receive his grace. Let's sing 1, 3, 4, and 6 of 421. The law of God that demands our love of him, perfect love with our whole being, is grounded in the gospel. And when God gave the law, he first gave a pronouncement of the gospel when he said, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Hear now how the redeemed and thankful child of God is to live. God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet the neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. A man once said to Martin Luther, But if we are saved by grace, we may live however we want. And Martin Luther said, Yes, but how do you want? Does not this gospel make the child of God willing to obey? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 47, And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. We sing 331. Thy statutes I do not forget, though wasting grief I know. Thy servant's days are few, O Lord. When wilt thou judge my foe? But even in the midst of trials at the hands of enemies, the young man who wrote Psalm 119 is resolved to obey God's law. all four of 331. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, redeemed by grace, sinners unworthy of the least of thy benefits, we call on thee in prayer this morning, going in prayer and coming in our worship to the one who is the very source of life, the one from whom all blessings flow, and therefore the only one who is able to give us what we truly need. We come to hear again in the gospel the declaration of salvation for sinners and the promise that that salvation is for us by faith in Christ. We come to hear, even though this morning we do not partake of the sacraments, how the sacraments are a picture for us and a seal of that glorious grace. We pray that our time in thy house, our hearing of thy word, and our singing of songs be profitable to us as we hear again of the wonderful works thou hast done for us and rejoice in them and celebrate thy mercy. Keep us, Father, from being callous and indifferent to this gospel. Keep us from hearing thy law and acting as if it is a burden for us to keep it, from understanding its implications for our life and supposing that he who reminds us of our need to keep the law is being legalistic. Keep us, Heavenly Father, from being more interested in earthly pleasure and recreation than we are in thee. Use our time spent in recreation in godly, wholesome recreation to remind us even more of our need for thee, as we see a deer chased by the hunter, running for its life, finding solace by the water brooks. So give us to understand that we are in all of our life, as it were, chased, assaulted by the devil and his hosts, and we run to thee and find refreshing grace. Give us that today. And in order that we might enjoy it, give us, Father, to fear thy name, to use it with fear and reverence in all that we do, and to bow in humility before thee and acknowledge how great thou art, the God of our salvation. We ask thy blessing on us as a congregation. Knit us more and more together in true love. Cause us to understand thy word and thy will for us. Give us to rejoice the joys not only given us but to others too, and to sorrow with those who sorrow. Keep us from being indifferent to the needs of others, especially who are our own brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and give us compassion and pity and mercy toward those in need. To that end, as we presently bring of our offering of benevolence, We pray that thou wilt care for those who are poor, whether in our congregation or elsewhere. Give them, indeed give all of us, to be good stewards of what we've been given, so that our poverty is not thy judgment on us for our own mishandling of our possessions. Those who are truly poor, give bread and other earthly needs through us, thy church, as we give of our abundance for their want. Pray that thou wilt be with the sisters of the congregation who recover from surgery, Rena and Jen, and give them in due time healing, grace, strength, enable them to go about their activities of their life to thy honor and glory, rejoicing in the earthly deliverance from sickness thou hast given, but being confident also that there is death yet to be faced, and yet there is a deliverance through death in the glorification of the soul and the resurrection of the body in Jesus Christ. Care for widows, widowers, aged. Care for those who are in one way or another especially needy because of particular circumstances of their life, whether physically handicapped, mentally not as alert and strong as many people are. Cause, Father, that if our children or loved ones endure any of these handicaps of mind or of body, they might commit themselves to Thee as their God and Savior and acknowledge that Thou dost do all things well, even in the special circumstances of their life. But, Father, we would grieve even more if any of our children or loved ones were handicapped in the soul. Give our children a spiritual maturity, understanding of the gospel, love for the truth, knowledge of how to live in accordance with thy law, that shows that they have grown not only in stature, but also in wisdom and in favor with thee. Care for those who undergo any other particular trial. As we come today to thy house, each of us bearing a cross in one way or another, which cross is related to our discipleship of thee, we pray for grace to cast our burden upon thee and find in thee one who will take our sin and guilt away, and who will give us the power to bear our cross cheerfully. Cause that in our families thy blessing might be enjoyed, and that the beautiful reality of thy covenant of friendship with us in Christ might be reflected in the marriages here represented and in the families here. To those who have no children or spouse, give to understand still that there is true joy and happiness in thee, for we are thine. And all these earthly pictures of the covenant, though bringing earthly joy, are but pictures. And each one by faith enjoys the true blessedness of covenant friendship with thee, our God. Give us then to be thankful. May our hearts be filled with gratitude and overflow. And may our worship now and our keeping of the entire day holy manifest our joy in thee, our God. Forgive our sins. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the General Fund and Benevolent Fund will be received. We sing 281. Mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. He whose years are everlasting, he remembers we are dust. And knowing we are dust and frail, he treats us with tender mercy and compassion as the sacraments indicate to us. Let's sing all four of 281. We read God's word in Romans 4, reading the first 12 verses, and then in 1 Corinthians 5, reading the first 7 verses. Romans 4, 1 through 12. Not long ago, we read this chapter in connection with the doctrine of justification and righteousness by faith. But now our focus is going to be especially on verse 11, as it speaks of how the sacrament in the Old Testament of circumcision, and so in the New of baptism, is a sign and a seal of that righteousness. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, yet being uncircumcised. We read that far, and now go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We read God's word that far. Take our instruction this morning from Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, especially questions and answers 66 through 68. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments, then, ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, when one turns to the doctrines of the sacraments, one turns to a doctrine that has divided Christians and Christian denominations throughout the centuries. Already at the time of the Protestant Reformation, the great attack was on Rome's doctrines of grace, of justification, and of sanctification. But her doctrine of justification and sanctification was tied up in her doctrine of the sacraments, so that the Reformed churches have had, from their beginnings, a different view of the sacraments than Rome. And I mean a different view of particular sacraments, but also a different view of the sacraments in general, what they are, how they function, and how many the church may observe. But not only Protestantism over against Rome, what has divided the Reformed from Lutherans, and Lutheranism from Baptists, and the Reformed from Baptists, already from the time of the beginnings of these three different Protestant groups, is the doctrine of the sacraments. In the question, again, what do the sacraments do, and who may partake of the sacraments? Different answers are given, indicating difference of opinion. There are some who are very disgusted to see that Christians would be divided over issues such as this. Why can't we all get along? And why is it a doctrine like the sacraments that divides us? But there are good answers to that question. That is, there are reasons why the Reformed believer understands that we are not being nitpicky to say this is our view of the sacraments, and one who doesn't agree with us, though we don't judge the heart, and he or she may well be a brother or sister in Christ, may not nevertheless be one with us in name and is not completely one with us in faith. The reasons why the Reformed believer understands this is, in the first place, that the sacraments point to God's grace in Christ. At issue is the question of the grace of God. That's not a small matter. What is that grace, and how is it given? In the second place, at issue is the covenant of God. The sacraments are given from God to us, his church, and his friends, as a way by which we enjoy covenant fellowship with him. What is that covenant fellowship? What does it consist of? And if God, our friend, gave to us a very particular doctrine of the sacraments, not just in the Reformed creeds, but as set forth in Scripture, then ought we not treasure the will of God and the sacraments as he has given us, and understand that one who has a wrong view of this gift of God cannot be one with us in name and in faith? In the third place, the sacraments are a matter of our worship. They are, as we shall see further this morning, not something we go off and do on our own in our own homes. They are a matter of the worship of the church, and God cares about right worship. Therefore, our approach is that not only today as we study the sacraments in general, but proceed over the next several Lord's days to see that and come to an understanding again of the doctrines of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that we stand with Reformed churches and with Reformed believers and say, here is the right, the biblical view of the sacraments, and we are unashamed if others are divided and separated from us because their view differs from ours. But it isn't just the traditions of men we're interested in. We aren't just contending for the faith of the fathers as they themselves envisioned it. It's on the basis of the scriptures. And therefore, we read today two passages, and especially the first, Romans 4, that teaches us about the sacraments in general. In fact, there is really no place in the scripture that gives us a doctrine of the sacraments in general. To find a doctrine of the sacraments in general, one must understand the sacraments in particular, the passages that speak of baptism and the passages that speak of the Lord's Supper. And from them, we can draw out the doctrine as is set forth here in Lord's Day 25. But as I indicated, one verse that's absolutely crucial to understand for a right understanding of the sacraments is Romans 4, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. I call your attention to this under the theme, the sacraments. In the first place, what they are. Secondly, how they function, and finally, how many Christ instituted. Sacraments are ceremonies that Christ has instituted for the church to use in her official worship. In order for something to be a sacrament in the New Testament church, it is necessary that Christ has said, you must do this, and you must do this in your worship service. You must do this as part, as a body, as the church. Confession of faith, installation of office bearers, these are ceremonies now. They're ceremonies that the church does in her worship, and they're ceremonies that have some scriptural warrant, but they aren't ceremonies that Christ instituted as a sign and a seal of his grace. Regarding when we speak of a sacrament as a ceremony that Christ instituted as a sign and seal of God's grace, guarding against the idea that anything may be a sacrament that man wants to be a sacrament. We're guarding already against the idea of Rome, who adds to the number of the sacraments. We're guarding against the idea of many cults and house churches who think of sacraments of their and fabricate sacraments of their own mind and imagination. We're saying that the sacraments are ceremonies Christ gave the church. They're to be a part of our worship. We understand very clearly that when our children play church and pretend to baptize, that's not a sacrament as Christ instituted it. But do we understand clearly enough that for the same reason, a baptism that one might perform in a hospital delivery room, or Lord's Supper as it might be partaken of individually in a college dorm, for instance, is not the use of the sacrament as Christ instituted it. He requires us to worship and to use the sacraments in the church. But is there a passage in which he says that in as many words? No. This is something that we deduce, something that we conclude from the scriptural data available. Somebody who says that's not true, who says we may have the sacraments off on our own, points perhaps to the fact that a little boy in the Old Testament was circumcised on the eighth day, not necessarily in the temple. Yet, baptism has replaced circumcision. And in baptism, not the father baptizes his child any longer, as in the Old Testament, the father circumcised his child, but now it is the ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ who administers the sacrament of baptism on behalf of the church. One points to the fact, if one says, no, we don't need to have the sacraments just in the worship service, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in an upper room with his 12 disciples. It's true that that wasn't the church from the viewpoint of an organization, an institute with elders and deacons and a pastor, but the 12 disciples with Jesus in the upper room were the church. They represented the church of all ages and especially the New Testament church. The sacraments are to be used in the worship service. One more point that one might say is an exception is the fact that in the book of Acts, so many were baptized on mission fields. That may be an exception. Again, the church was in her infancy. She wasn't yet organized into congregations, especially early on in the book of Acts. Paul, by his mission work, organized churches into congregations. But even today, we would say that on a mission field, under the authority, though, of a local congregation, a missionary sent out may baptize. Baptism in the spirit of the covenant, baptism of believers and their seed, is to take place in the worship service. The reason why that's so is because sacraments are a picture and have significance not just to the one being baptized or to those few partaking of the Lord's Supper, but the sign and the seal of baptism is a word of God to every believer who witnesses. The reason why it's so that the sacraments must be administered in the congregation, within the presence of believers in the worship service, is because the sacraments are a word of God to his body and his church as a whole. What is that word? That brings us to speak not just of sacraments as a ceremony, but to speak more of them as a sign and a seal. What is the purpose of a sacrament? It is to signify and seal the covenant of God to us. We can't understand what sacraments really are if we don't understand the covenant of God. In fact, it's striking that the Heidelberg Catechism uses the term covenant for the first time in question and answer 68, how many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant or testament? And that at least three more times the term will be used in connection with the sacraments. Even though the word covenant is used for the first time, our catechism already has had a vision of what the covenant is. When, for instance, we learn that justification by faith alone meant that God takes our sin away, removes our sin, makes us heirs of eternal life, declares us righteous, all of that is to speak of the gospel of God as it takes the form of covenant fellowship with us, his people. When we read in Romans 4, of the circumcision of Abraham, we read of that in connection with a recounting of the covenant God made with Abraham. When in 1 Corinthians 5, we read of Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed for us, calling to mind that Old Testament sacrament and the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we understand that God is speaking of that in connection with his covenant with the church in Corinth and his church of all ages. So we must understand clearly what God's covenant is. I'm going to be very brief at the moment because we will be returning to that idea again this afternoon. But we remember that the covenant is fundamentally a relationship. I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, said God to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7. And in other places, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's the covenant. Not the promise. God makes promises in his covenant, but his covenant and his promise are not one and the same. And most emphatically not, as so many today think of it, an agreement that God makes with man. I will be your God and do this unto you, if you will be my people and do this for me. Not that. The covenant is a bond of friendship. That covenant is so much at the heart of the gospel because when God saves us, he brings us into this bond of friendship. The gospel doesn't only declare what God did for us in Jesus Christ. It declares the benefits that are ours. We are the friends of God. Now of this covenant, the sacraments are signs and seals. A sign is some visible picture of something you cannot see. For instance, the flag of the United States of America is a picture for you and for me, something that's visible to us, of the unity of the country, and especially that unity as focused in her government in Washington, D.C., and the authority of that government to rule, and the rights and privileges that we have as citizens of the nation. All kinds of ideas there that you can't see. You can go to Washington, D.C., and you can see the building in which the government meets, you can see the legislature at work, but the authority of that legislature to govern is not something you can see with physical eyes. The rights of us as people, the privileges we have, isn't something you can see, but the flag represents all of that. And so the sacraments picture, so that our eyes can see it, something real, something that really exists, but that our eyes cannot see, namely the covenant and grace of God. That we are God's friends in Jesus Christ. And what God does to make us his friends in Jesus Christ, the signs picture. Baptism is a picture of God washing away our sins and regenerating us, by which we are in our own consciousness and experience brought into God's covenant. The Lord's Supper is a picture for us of God preserving us in that covenant. And in fact, we sit together at a table and enjoy sweet and intimate covenant fellowship. There's a picture there. When in Romans 4, verse 11, circumcision is called a sign, you and I are taught that this, in fact, is a function that sacraments serve. It's a reason to have sacraments in the Church of Jesus Christ, to point us to the grace of God in Christ on the basis of his shed blood, bringing us into his covenant and preserving us in it. From 1 Corinthians 5, we're not going to say much this morning. There's just one point to make on the basis of what we read there, and that point can come out of verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You see that Christ is called our Passover. Now, does that mean that in the Old Testament, every time a Passover lamb was taken and was killed, that was Christ being killed? No. Why is Christ called our Passover? Because the Passover was a sign, a picture of Jesus Christ. And it was so really a picture of Jesus Christ that the apostle here speaks of the two, the sign, the Passover, and the thing signified, Christ, as if they're one and the same. We're going to see as we proceed over the next few weeks to see that the scriptures do that more often. When Christ said, "This is my body," referring to the bread that he distributed to the disciples, he meant, "This is a sign of my body." The sacraments are signs, visible pictures of something we can't see. They are also seals. Last week, I understand, you were reminded of what a seal is. A seal is something that guarantees the authenticity or genuineness of something. A seal is something that proves to you and to me that this thing is not a counterfeit. A seal in our currency, in our money, is evidence to you and to me that this money was not produced illegally by being printed on someone's computer. That, therefore, this money was produced in a United States mint or official place where money is printed, and that money can be used as legal tender. I can receive it from someone, and I can give it to someone, knowing full well with this my debt is paid. God seals his promises to us in the sacraments. In the gospel, he makes promises. He declares to us that our sins are surely forgiven, that he will preserve us in his grace, that he will take us to heaven. And you and I, weak in the faith, seeing our own sins and how great and many they are, yet ask the question, "How can I be sure?" And God's answer is, "I'll give you a seal. I'll demonstrate how genuine and sincere my promises to you are in the sacraments." This is how much God's covenant matters to him, you see. There are times when we as humans tell somebody we love them, we care, we make promises to them, and they're not sure, and they might tell us they're not sure, and our answer is sort of to shrug our shoulders and say, "I can't help it that you're not sure. That's your problem." God doesn't do that. He so faithful to his covenant, so delights in his covenant and in covenant fellowship with us, that knowing our weakness, our frailty, our human nature, our sins, our uncertainties, our doubts, he says, "Here is something to demonstrate how true my promises are and how really I mean them. Partake of these sacraments and be assured." To Abraham, circumcision was not only a sign, but a seal. And it was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. That is, that's the declaration of the gospel, that those who are in Jesus Christ are righteous by faith alone, and that's exactly the declaration of the gospel that you and I might question. Am I really righteous? Are my sins really completely forgiven? And to answer that question, God gives circumcision and other sacraments now in the New Testament as a seal of his promises. As signs and seals, our sacraments function as means of grace. That's really the term that we use to explain the whole point of Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25, you recall, speaks not only of the sacraments, but it's really answering the question, whence doth this faith proceed? From where does faith come? And we noticed already that it comes from God Himself and God alone, through His Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit uses means, methods of applying and bestowing grace to us, and that those means are the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments. Not all Christians consider the sacraments to be means by which grace is given. Rome does, Lutheranism does, and yet they still differ from Reformed on the question, what grace is given and how is the grace given? But a characteristic of Baptist theology is to say, no, the sacraments are not means of grace. No grace is given in them. That's not because the Baptists say we shouldn't have any sacraments at all. Rather, for the Baptist, the sacraments are ordinances, memorials, ways to remember what Christ has done for us without being a means by which grace is bestowed. We're taking issue with that idea then when we say they are means of grace. But still, to be also to be clear and to be faithful to God's word, we have to answer the question, what is the grace that's given? And the question, how is that grace given? Because that's what sets us apart from Rome and Lutheranism. The answer of the Reformed is that the grace that is given in the sacraments is the grace of faith. Faith worked by the preaching of the gospel and faith confirmed by the use of the sacraments. God gives us the sacraments to strengthen us in our faith. Other Christian groups will say that the sacraments as means of grace actually are the washing away of sin. What grace is given? Justification is given at baptism. Preservation and sanctification is given in partaking of the Lord's Supper. The grace is not just faith that looks to Christ, but the grace is those specific graces by which we partake of the benefits of Christ and by which we actually receive salvation. That's the idea of Rome and Lutheranism. When we look at Romans 4, verse 11, we see that the scriptures teach that circumcision is a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. In other words, Abraham wasn't actually given righteousness when he was circumcised. He wasn't even actually given faith. He'd had the faith already, but that faith was strengthened in him. How is grace given? Rome says that at the moment of baptism, that grace is given by the work of the minister applying the sacrament. Lutheranism, not exactly the same as Rome in this idea, still will teach that for the believer, grace is given at the moment the sacrament is administered. Is it so then that when we come here to bring our child for baptism, we bring one who has not yet been forgiven his or her sin? We bring one who has not yet been regenerated, and we suppose that at the moment the minister speaks the words of the institution of the sacrament and applies the water, at that moment regeneration takes place? No. Our catechism tells us how the sacraments function as means of grace in the question and answer 67. Are both word and sacraments ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. In other words, the sacraments function as means of grace, and the grace is given in them as we are pointed to Jesus Christ, our only Savior, our complete Savior, our all-sufficient Savior. As we are directed to the work he did on the cross and in his resurrection and sitting at the right hand of God, as a work that is sufficient for the salvation of our sins, and as we grow stronger in our knowledge and conviction that his work saves me. Romans 4, verse 11. This faith that Abraham had, of which circumcision was a sign and seal, is not a faith or a righteousness that he didn't have until the moment he was circumcised, but it was a sign of circumcision and seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, even before the sacrament was administered to him. And so we say that the sacraments are means of grace for believers. Now especially Rome is in error when she says, everyone who partakes of the sacrament gets grace. The priest baptizes a baby, and every baptized baby is given grace. Other sacraments are administered, and everyone who partakes of them receives grace. Then it becomes up to man to continue in this grace, you see, because experience itself tells us that some have been baptized and some have partaken of the Lord's Supper who in fact aren't genuine confessing Christians. How do you explain that in the Roman system? Everyone received grace. And the answer has to be, it's up to man to continue in that. But the Reformed emphasized that the sacraments are means of grace for believers. When we say that, we don't say that everyone who's baptized is truly a believer. We don't mean to suggest either that everyone who partakes of the Lord's Supper is genuinely a believer. What we mean to say is that the partaking of the sacraments is for some, not grace, but condemnation and judgment. And that's the word of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. Some are sickly among you. They're partaking wrongly of the Lord's Supper. They not only have a wrong theology of the Lord's Supper, but they have a wrong practice of the Lord's Supper. You're being judged for that, says the apostle. Just like the preaching of the gospel falls on the ears both of elect unto faith and reprobate unto the hardening of their heart, so we understand that some partake of the sacraments, but there is no grace for them in those sacraments. To the elect, regenerated believer, the sacrament is a means of grace. That makes it very important that when you and I partake of the sacraments, we do so in faith. And when I say in faith, I don't just mean that we say, I know I'm a true believer, so now I can partake. But I mean that when we partake, as true believers, we consciously look to Christ in them. Where are our thoughts when the sacrament of baptism is being administered to an infant? Are they 100 miles away, or are they on Jesus Christ and what he did? When the minister tells you, take, eat, this is my body, and drink ye all of it, where are our thoughts? Are they on Jesus Christ and what he did? That's where they belong. That way, we use the sacraments rightly as believers. The sacraments function as means of grace also in connection with the preaching of the gospel. Question and answer 65 indicated that the preaching is the primary needs. Because by that the Spirit works faith. Sacraments are secondary because by them the Spirit confirms faith. Rome switches the order. Rome makes the sacraments primary. The administration of the sacraments is the primary and focal part of the worship service. And the center of the platform is not the pulpit, but the altar. And after the sacrament, I shouldn't say after, in connection with a sacrament, there is a little homily given, a moral exhortation. But if you sat through the sacrament and received the sacrament, you participated, according to Rome, in the very heart of worship. Scripture teaches to the contrary that the sacraments accompany and follow and supplement the preaching of the gospel. On the mission field, believers were baptized only after they heard the gospel and came to faith. Is that different with infants in the covenant of God? Well, it's true that when we baptize our infants, they haven't yet heard and consciously understand the gospel. And yet it is incumbent upon the parent, and the parent promises at baptism to teach the child the faith of the saints. Abraham is circumcised not before God declared to him the beautiful reality of the covenant of God. God didn't say, go be circumcised, and then I have a secret to tell you that you are going to really like. God said, first, here's my covenant. And Abraham believed, and then was circumcised. Why must the sacraments accompany the preaching? Because what the sacraments are as a sign, what the sacraments point us to as a sign, and what they seal is that which the preaching of the gospel declares and sets forth. Once we've heard Christ in the preaching, we are ready to see his grace signified and receive the seal of his promises. Reformed churches confess on the basis of Scripture that Jesus Christ instituted two sacraments in the New Testament church. This confession of Reformed believers in the 1500s is, to my knowledge, a point at which the Christian church first, for the first time, most clearly said, just two. You read through the early church fathers, you find many different opinions on how many sacraments there were and on what they were. Even the church father Augustine, champion of the glory of the grace of God, considered marriage, the Sabbath, and circumcision to be sacraments. And in his day, seeds were being sown for the idea of Rome that there were seven sacraments. In the 1100s and 1400s, that idea of Rome became more clearly formulated, so that Rome teaches, in addition to baptism and the Lord's Supper, that there is confirmation. That is, that at the moment a person in the Romish church confesses their faith, the Holy Spirit is given to them sacramentally so that they have the grace to be faithful to their profession. The Romish church teaches penance is a sacrament. That is, at the moment a person confesses his or her sins to the priest and tells the priest how he will strive to take the guilt of that sin away, the Spirit is given sacramentally to give him grace to fight against mortal sins. Holy orders, not just the installation into office, but the Holy Spirit is given sacramentally, giving a person grace to fulfill the work and the duties of his office. Marriage, not only a ceremony in the church, but at marriage the Spirit is given sacramentally to a man and woman, enabling them to be faithful to their vows until death. and last rites, sprinkling of oil on the head of one who has almost died, and in fact, very often has already died, giving them grace to resist the final attacks of the devil. Against all of this, the Reformed churches say, not seven, not five, not even one, but two. And there are good reasons to say there are two which Christ instituted. In the first place, we can point very specifically to the moment at which Christ instituted these. It's recorded in the scriptures, as Lord's Days 26 and 28 will teach us. God instituted marriage. There's no question about that. God will have office bearers put into office by a laying on of hands or some similar ceremony. There's no doubt about that. But in the New Testament church, Christ did not institute those as sacraments. In the second place, in the Old Testament, Israel had two that corresponded to these, circumcision and the Passover. In the third place, two are enough. Do you understand what our two sacraments picture as regards the grace of God? Baptism pictures the beginning of God's work in us, our being brought into covenant fellowship with Him. The Lord's Supper pictures our being nourished and sustained and preserved in the covenant of God. There's no need for more. These two cover all the grace of God, bringing us into and always preserving us in His covenant. And we have to say that Christ intended every sacrament to be applied to every believer. That's something not possible with Rome's system, where one who receives holy orders, one who is installed into office, can't also be married. So there are sacraments that some can't have just by virtue of the circumstances of their life. That's not the Lord's idea. The Lord intends that every sacrament be observed by every believer. We confess too, and I say again, this is no small matter. If God gave only two, if Christ instituted only two, then only two are means of grace. Then only two are pictures of the grace of God in Christ. Only two are those which I can use to grow in my confidence and assurance that that grace is for me. If I add to them, if I say I can also do this, and that's a picture of God's grace, I can also do that, and I will be assured of God's grace. But God did not institute them as such. I have created an idol, and I pervert the worship of God. We must not only confess there are two, but use two. Let us bring our children for baptism. Let us, when come to years of discretion, come to the table of the Lord by making public profession of our faith. These two are not optional now for the believer. They are required. We must use them in faith, not supposing that by using them we get some easy grace, but looking to Christ in them in connection with the gospel preached, which declares beautiful reality. Covenant of God with believers and our seed, founded on the work of Christ on the cross. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us a high view of the sacraments that Christ has given. Give us to love them, give us to use them aright, and give us to honor and glorify Thee in our use of them. Keep us from supposing that this faith for which we contend is irrelevant or is a small and insignificant point. In order that we understand how important they are, give us to experience in our heart and soul the joys of covenant fellowship with thee, and the experience that thou dost fulfill thy promises in Christ our Lord, for his sake. Amen. We sing 381. In stanza 4, the work thou hast for me begun shall by thy grace be fully done. Forever mercy dwells with thee, O Lord my Maker, think on me. We're confessing here that our place in God's covenant is sure, and he preserves us in it by his grace. 1, 3, and 4, omitting the second of 381. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.